Hey guys, like Andy said, my name is Mike Kreider. I work on staff with Disciple Makers here at SHIP, and I'm thrilled to be able to preach the word to you guys tonight. Quick illustration just to kind of introduce our passage tonight. So you guys are probably familiar with this. Almost at every single college, they do something early on in the fall called like an activities fair or like an involvement fair. You guys have heard of this. Maybe you've been to it before. You see all the different clubs on campus and that sort of thing. This is a story from when I was a freshman at Kutztown University. I was signed up to help run the rugby team table. I played for their team. And so I was signed up to just kind of help recruit other people to play. And I show up, and I was given very specific instructions from our captain. He said, "Mike, listen, you are a representative of the club, so you need to dress a certain way. You need to look presentable." And he also told me, "Here are the types of people you need to recruit, and here are the types of people that can just kind of walk on by," right? Maybe you can guess. They were like, "Get the biggest guys you can find. Like, if they look like a football player, ask them to play for us." And I was like, cool, you know. So I went out, and I'm standing there kind of as a representative for our club, and I had these specific instructions. These are the people that we're going to accept, and these are the people that we're going to turn away. And I think one of the primary questions that John answers in the passage we're going to study tonight is, who is God going to accept into his kingdom? And here's Jesus as his representative, right? That's our series, Jesus, or God is Jesus. We learned that in chapter 1 of the book of John. Andy preached on that a couple weeks ago. And then the following week, Jesus made water into wine. Maybe you guys have heard of this story. And it sort of gives the understanding that the messianic age has come. The kingdom of God is here. And that's in chapter 2. In chapter 3, last week, Kevin taught us about how people can enter the kingdom of God. So now we know how. But tonight, we're going to turn our sights and learn who is allowed in. That's one of the main questions John is going to ask. Some other questions that I hope to answer while we're here tonight is, how do people get to the kingdom of God? How does this affect their life today? And if you guys notice on your outline, we're going to go through this in three parts. We're going to look at God's deliberation. We're going to look at God's invitation. And then we're going to round off our time with God's delegation. Those three. So if you guys want to follow along, I'll go ahead and read our passage. It's printed in your bulletin. You might be thinking, holy cow, that is a lot of text. And you are not wrong. We're going to go ahead and read it. Just try and stay awake. Do your best. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John," this is John the Baptist, although Jesus himself didn't baptize, but only his disciples, "Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' So Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You guys still with me? We're almost there. Verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you've entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and that we can study it tonight. Father, I pray just that you help me to speak clearly. I pray that I would make sense. I pray, Father, that those here tonight would hear your word. I pray that it would sink deeply into their hearts, that you would teach them something new. I pray that they would see Christ and they would love him more deeply. And Father, I pray that the reality that you are seeking true worshipers would radically impact us as we leave tonight. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So we're going to look at God's deliberation, point number one on your outline. God's deliberation, his intentionality, his purpose. And we'll look at two things. So we'll start off by looking at the setting. So a couple quick details that will be helpful as we study this passage tonight. If you notice in verse 1, right off the bat, or in the first couple verses, I should say, Jesus came to Samaria to avoid the suspicion and the scrutiny of the Pharisees. Bree mentioned this in her testimony. The Pharisees were these religious zealots. They were the most religious Jews of the day. And so Jesus catches word that these guys know what he's doing. He's making and baptizing disciples, although he himself isn't baptizing. And so he flees. He gets out of there. So he goes from publicity to privacy. He goes from his people, quote unquote, the Jews, to Samaria. And we'll get there in a second. Verse 6, we learn that Jesus is weary, and so he's sitting beside the well. Verse 6 also says that it's the sixth hour, which is sometime around noon. So maybe right before, maybe right after. All we need to know is that it's midday. Verse 8, who's around during this interaction? It says that the disciples went into town to get some snacks. So it's just Jesus. He's by himself. And in the first couple of verses, there are about six occurrences of these repeated words, Samaritan or Samaria. It comes up a lot. And here's what you guys need to know. The Samaritans were a mixed race. In essence, if you were a Samaritan, it meant that you had one parent that was Jewish, and then you had one parent that was not Jewish. And there's this enmity between Jews and Samaritans, and it's going to help shape our understanding of this passage. So the Jews were God's people. God chose them, Israel, the nation of Israel. But what happened was eventually some Jews were intermingling with other nations, and what happened is the Jews decided these people are no longer us. They are now them. They're a different group. This is the Samaritans. They are not Jewish. They are not God's people. And so these two groups hated each other. And they had a lot of conflict over different things. One that comes up in our passage is location of worship. You'll notice that the woman mentions that later on in our passage, and we'll get there. But they despise each other. They're enemies. So keep that in mind. And the last bit of or element of the setting that would be helpful for us to note is that in verse 27, The disciples marvel that Jesus is talking to a woman. I read a commentary that said that there were rabbinical teachings within Judaism at this time of history that said that no man should talk to women in public, and that included their own wife. And so here's Jesus talking to a woman, and if you notice, she's not even named. We never find out what her name is. So let's transition. Let's talk about the woman. This next part under your first point. There's two main things I want to point out about this woman. And again, these are just going to help us shape our understanding of this passage. So the first thing that we need to know about this woman is that she assumes Jesus is racist. She assumes that Jesus is racist. Where did I get that? In verse 9, she tries to end the conversation. She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" So there's that division, right? But then on the flip side, if you notice in verse 12, she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." I'm sorry, that's 11. "And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well." And then further down in verse 20, she uses that communicative language again. And she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." So she starts off, she says, "Jesus, we're different. You need to recognize that. What's going on here? Why are we talking?" Then she says, "We're not that different. We're equal." You notice that? She's kind of jumping around a little bit. I think what she's saying is they are actually equal, and she's trying to fight this battle about racism that she's been conditioned to fight. And Jesus isn't really engaging her on that too much. You'll notice his interactions have to do with other topics. We'll look at that in point two. But that's the first thing we need to note about this woman. She assumes Jesus is racist. The second one is that she has a secret to hide. This woman has a secret to hide. If you notice in verse 15, Jesus has just told her that he gives living water. And listen to her response. "Sir, give me this water." Why is that? "So that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Why do I point this out? Geographically, Sychar, the town that this woman lives in, is a mile away from Jacob's well. And remember, this is about noon. It's the hottest time of the day. And here's this woman. She's walking 2 miles round trip just to get water. And it would have been more common for people to wake up early in the morning and go draw water for the day because it's much cooler out. But here she is, expecting that no one's going to be there. And if we dig a little bit deeper, notice in verse 17 and 18, Jesus reveals divine knowledge of this woman. He points out that she has had 5 husbands and she's currently living with a 6th man who is not her husband. Here's what I want to suggest to you guys. The woman at the well has likely been shamed and condemned for her sexual history. And because of that, she has become a social outcast. And so here she is, at a time when no one else would have been around, trying to avoid the public eye. But Jesus is here. And so here's kind of the main point of this section that I want you guys to get. And then we'll apply it and then we'll move on. Through Jesus, God deliberately pursues those who are distant from him. Through Jesus, God deliberately pursues those who are distant from him. As I laid out all of these elements of the setting, notice all of the barriers that Jesus is crossing to engage with this woman. There are moral barriers. There are religious barriers. There are social barriers, spiritual barriers, ethnic barriers. I mean, everything. He is pushing through all of that. And let me drill this a little bit deeper. Did you notice the wording in verse 4? John wrote that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So Jesus is going from Judea, and he's walking. If you were looking at a map, Judea is here. He's walking to Galilee, which is right up here. And Samaria is basically right in between the two. And geographically, there would have been other ways for Jesus to get to Galilee. He could have avoided this interaction with the woman. But I read a commentary and it suggested that this interaction was not planned by Jesus, but it was willed for him by God. And so he had to go through Samaria. And if you look later in the passage, Jesus hints at this. He says in verse 34, his food is to do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work. We'll hopefully tie some of those loose ends together. Here's what I want to encourage you guys with, is that John includes this detail to tell us, his audience, that when God became a man, this was the type of person that he prioritized interacting with. And that should shock us. And that should encourage us. Let's apply this real quick and then we'll move on. My application is to be intentional to build relationships that bridge barriers. Be intentional to build relationships that bridge barriers. And there's a couple ways that you can take this. Everybody in the room, I want to encourage you just to talk to people who are different than you, who see things different than you, who believe things different than you, who value things different than you. Notice all of sort of the horizontal barriers that Jesus pushes through with this woman to interact with her. They're very different, and yet they come together. Specifically, if you're in this room tonight and you would identify as a Christian, then an application for you, as you consider a way to be intentional and build bridges or build relationships that build bridges, is just to consider this with me. I don't think there's any bigger barrier in this world than the vertical one between us as sinful people and the holy God that created us. And Jesus bridges even that barrier. If God really is Jesus, like we've told you guys in this series, then here is God in the flesh prioritizing an interaction with a woman who is dead in her sin. And so we need to look next at the content of this interaction. So we'll look at God's invitation, point number two on your outline. What does Jesus have to say to this lady? There's two themes that we'll focus on in this section. The first one is water. You'll see that word comes up a lot. So that's the first theme that we'll look at. The next one is marriage. You might notice that the word husband is thrown around a lot. So we'll look at those two, water and marriage. In the Bible, there are numerous times when water shows up. But I just want to focus on one story in particular. So in earlier times in Israel's history, there's this story of the Jewish people living in the wilderness or the desert for 40 years. Maybe you've heard of this. It's in the books of Exodus and Numbers. We preached through Numbers last spring, and so if you guys want to listen to some of the talks that we gave on that, definitely feel free to check that out online on our website. But through these 40 years, God provides water for the people of Israel all along, and he does it out of a rock. It's kind of funny, right? Like, could you guys imagine walking to class and just having your own personal water fountain? Just like everywhere you go. I think it would be cool. I always have my Nalgene on me, but I don't know. People might think it's weird. Anyway, later on in the scriptures, now we have the benefit of the whole Bible. Here's what another biblical book says about that. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, he says that that rock was Christ. The rock that followed the people of Israel for 40 years was Jesus. And that Jesus was the one providing water for them. And if you notice in verse 10, I think that's why Jesus is saying to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I think Jesus is considering the whole picture here. But if you notice, she misunderstands in verse 11. You have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get living water from? And further down in verse 15, she still doesn't fully grasp what Jesus is offering to her. Now let's define living water. What is it? Maybe you've heard this term a lot. I think some key to our understanding will be in verse 14. Notice what we learn about it. So the source of living water is from Jesus. He says, people who drink from Jacob's well, and then there are people who drink from the living water that I give. It's from Jesus. Notice the verb tenses. Jesus says that it is water that he will give. So at the time that he's saying this, it is not yet available, but in the future it will be. Note the longevity of living water. He says that people who have living water will never be thirsty again. But on the flip side, if you drink from Jacob's well, you will be thirsty again. And the result in verse 14, he says that that water will become a spring. It has the idea of abundance. More people can draw from a spring. It's readily available. And he says that the ultimate culmination is eternal life. It wells up to eternal life, is what we learn about living water. But we still don't know what living water is, right? And we'll get there in just a second. Notice this contrast with me. Did you notice in verse 7, Jesus asks for a drink, which means he's thirsty. Profound insight, I know. So here's the contrast, right? Jesus is thirsty. You guys get that? He needs a drink. But then later in the passage, he says, I give living water. Isn't that weird? That dynamic. I think that dynamic is picked up elsewhere in the book of John. If you look in chapter 19, Jesus says the words, I thirst. And when he says that, he's hanging from a cross. And he's thirsty. And the soldiers, they dip a sponge in this wine and they give it to him. And then after that, he says, it is finished. And he bows his head and he gives up his spirit. That's what the scripture says in John 19. So what is living water? One last reference, and then we'll define it. Revelation chapter 21. It's a vision of the end of times. It's written by John. And here's what he says. There's this vision of God on his throne. And here's what God says. He says, it is done. We've heard that before. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Notice that dynamic. That Jesus was made thirsty so that others could be quenched. That he hangs on the cross. And as we learn in John chapter 3, he came into the world to save the world. And yet he could not save himself. That's what the soldiers said of him. I know I'm throwing a lot out here at you here. Here's a definition of living water. It's God's free gift of eternal life because it was purchased with Jesus' blood. God's free gift of eternal life because it was purchased with the currency, with the exchange of Jesus' blood. But again, verse 15, she doesn't get it. She says, give me this water. I don't want to come here anymore. It'd be great if I could just get some of that living water so I can head home. I got a lot of stuff to get to today. But that being said, we'll drive our attention next to this theme of marriage. So that's the next point under point two. Verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, you're right in saying, I have no husband, for you've had five. And the one that you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. So earlier we saw Jesus' humanity in that he's thirsty. Now we see Jesus' divinity in that he knows something about this woman that he couldn't have unless he was God. Now why does Jesus bring this up? Is he just trying to shame her? Is he just rubbing her nose in it? He's just saying, you'll get better. I just got to show you you did some wrong things and then we'll clean you up. Is that what Jesus is doing here? No. She's living with her sixth man, but Jesus is here to prepare her for her final spouse. Let me read a quote again from Revelation chapter 21. I referenced it earlier. John says this. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven, from God. And listen to this description. Prepared as a bride for her, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. These themes of marriage and water in the passage kind of culminate and give us an incredible point. If you guys want to write it down, this is the point I want to make here on your second point on the outline. This is God's invitation. God wants to save people into a union with Christ that supersedes their other pursuits. That was wordy. God wants to save people into a union with Christ that supersedes their other pursuits. If you guys have been here a couple times, maybe you've noticed, each week at Shippensburg, we have a student share their testimony. Thanks again, Bree, for sharing your story tonight. A theme that you'll hear in almost every testimony that's shared is sort of this idea that I was pursuing this thing. I loved this thing above God. But God showed me a better way. God showed me a more satisfying thing to cling to, and it's Jesus. That's what everybody has said so far. I don't mean a spoiler alert for all the rest of the student testimonies, but that's what you'll hear. That's the theme. And then Jesus saves people into that union with him. I use that word union. It's another word for a marriage or a joining together or a coming together, a unifying. So let me say the point again. God wants to save people into a union with Christ that supersedes their other pursuits. John writes in such a way that has us consider that our pursuits in life are a lot like a source of water or a marriage, right? A source of water meaning that we run to it for refreshment. We think we need it to live. And so we pursue that thing. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's an A on your next paper. Maybe it is just the idea of being successful and people recognizing that in you. But we pursue it like it's a water source. We crave it. We need it. We feel refreshed when we get it. And when we don't have it, we feel like we're missing something. We're thirsty, right? And the pursuits in our life are a lot like a spouse in the sense that we're joined to it. We can't get away from it. We're committed to it. And we find a sense of purpose and identity and meaning from it. But what John is saying to us tonight is that entering the kingdom of God happens when people accept God's invitation. He's saying, come and be in a union with me through Christ that supersedes every other pursuit in this life. Let's apply this and then we'll move on. Here's the application and then two ways to go with it. Prioritize a union with Christ. Prioritize being unified or joined together with Christ. If you're here in this room tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to begin a union with Christ. Jesus is beckoning us to eternal life through believing in him. And there's no other pursuit in this world that can give you that. Like, really? Eternal life? You won't remember what grade you got on that paper a couple months from now. I'm speaking to myself, guys. I cared about that in college, too. I'm not shaming you. But what it means to begin a union with Christ is to declare to God, I want to be unified with you above everything else. I want to break off the unions in my life that have just taken a monopoly on my attention and my time and my affection. I want to turn from my pursuit of sin and I want to be unified with you, God. That's what it means to be unified with Christ. And if you have further questions on that, please come talk to me or Andy or any of the worship team members you saw up here. We'd love to discuss that with you guys. Second way to apply this, prioritize a union with Christ. If you are here and you're a Christian, some of us really need to get honest with God about the pursuits in our life that are taking priority over our pursuit of Jesus. Jesus comes to this woman and he gives her the hard truth. But you remember in chapter 1, Andy told us about it, that Jesus showed up full of grace and truth. And he wants to give this woman grace. And so some of us really need to be truthful with God about the pursuits in our life that are occupying all of our time and our affection. Here are some questions that you can ask to help diagnose. What is diverting your union with Jesus tonight? What's taking precedence? Are there things in your life that seem more important than Jesus? What do you spend your money on? What do you think about the most every day? What do you spend the most time every week doing? What event would you be most devastated by if it happened right now? Some of our pursuits need to be cut off 100%. It's sin, and God would have us throw it away and pursue a union with Christ. But some of these just need to be notched down in our priorities. They're not sinful. We've just elevated them to the place of Jesus in our lives. So in transitioning to our last point, God's delegation. Notice in verse 19 that the woman has not yet grasped who Jesus is. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And Jesus is much more than a prophet, but he doesn't correct her. Watch how he lets the conversation flow and he just follows along. So how does Jesus remedy this situation? This is point three, God's delegation. The subject turns to worship. She draws the distinction in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus lays out this worship dispute in verse 22. You notice he says, "You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Meaning that salvation was given first to the nation of the Jews. And he's right. Jesus himself is Jewish. And the promised Messiah throughout the Old Testament was told that he would be from the line of Judah, from the people of Israel. So he's right. But notice in verse 23 and 24, and he alludes to this a little bit in 21, where he says, "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." He says location is not going to matter in a short time. So verse 23, this is key. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers..." Notice there's no group anymore. It's just true worshipers. There's one. "We'll worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The phrase that God is spirit, I read in a commentary that it really just controls our understanding of what Jesus means. So he's saying that God is spirit in the sense that God is everywhere. That God is understanding and knowledgeable about everything. That's what he means by God is spirit. And so true worshipers cannot tie God to a single place or a single race. They can't regulate or control him. He must be worshipped in spirit because he is spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. But along with that, another side of the coin is that as spirit, God has chosen to reveal himself in the truth. And what that means is that he revealed himself first to the Jews in the Old Testament. There's truth attached to that. But then he reveals himself in the incarnation of Jesus Christ on earth. God is spirit and God is truth. And if you didn't follow any of that, here's what you need to know. God has terms for how we worship him. And it's based on how he has revealed himself. God doesn't say, "You can just worship me however you want." He says, "No, I've revealed myself as spirit and truth. Therefore, you must worship me that way." Now, this is really key. This blew my mind when I noticed this. That in verse 23, Jesus says that God is seeking true worshipers. He is seeking people to worship him. And when I read that, I realized that's what's been going on this whole passage. That's what John 4 is. So in verse 4, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. We mentioned that before. He deliberately prioritized an interaction with this woman. And if you notice the result in verse 39, jump down in your passage a little bit. This woman goes back into the town among the people that have been shaming and condemning her. And she invites them to consider who Jesus is. And if you look at the wording in verse 29, she says, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did." Imagine you're the people who live with this woman in Sychar. You're aware that she's living with a sixth man, as she's been married five times before, and she says, "Come see a man What are you thinking? Here we go again, right? But that's her invitation to these people. I mean, that takes boldness. That takes courage. This lady was avoiding publicity, and here she is going back in. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And even down in verse 42, they say to her, hey, it's great. We loved what you told us about Jesus, but we don't believe because of what you said. We believe because we have spoken to him. And it's all because Jesus, or I should say God, through Jesus, is seeking worshipers. In the same way that God reached this woman through Jesus, notice how God reaches these the Samaritans through this woman. They're the exact same. There's an intermediary playing a crucial role. Here's the point, and we'll close after this. People are God's search party for true worshipers. People are God's search party. This blows my mind. When you think of all of the ways that God could have told humanity who he was, he could have told all of the earth who he was, he chose to become like us, to become a man. And then he welcomes us to be a part of that search party for true worshipers. The same way that he was searching this woman, and he finds her through Jesus. And Jesus is searching for the Samaritans. In a sense, he finds her through, or finds them through this woman. If you're not a Christian in this room, please know this. God is seeking you. And he's using the means of other people in your life. Do you know that God is seeking you to worship him? That God is prioritizing you? If you've ever been invited to like a Bible study or church or a worship concert or anything like that, that's a miracle. God uses people to search for those who are lost. There's a dude at Kutztown. His name was Mike. It's not me. It's a different Mike. There were more than one. So one night I was going around on campus and I was doing some spiritual surveys. And I walk up to this dude and I'm like, hey man, I'm Mike. I'm with the Christian Fellowship. He's like, oh, is this one of those spiritual surveys? And I was like, yeah, it is. You know, big grin on my face. And he's like, I don't want to take it. And I was like, okay. So I walked away. He's like very, very like kind of rude about it. So I accidentally went up to him again a couple weeks ago. Forgot him. I forgot who he was. And I was like, hey man, I'm Mike with the Christian Fellowship. And he's like, dude, like I've been asked to take like 40 of those things. And I'm like, oh, like, dude, I'm so sorry. I asked you a couple weeks ago. And he's like, yeah, man. And I was like, okay, I'll get out of your hair. So I walk away. A couple weeks later, I did the same thing. I'm not kidding. But this time I walked up and I was like, hey. And then I was like, no, like I remember talking to you before. And so I literally, like I stopped myself. He looks at me. He looked angry. He probably saw me walking around. He knows. He's like, this guy's going to come ask me. So, but he looks up at me and he's like, you know, he's got the look. And I was like, dude, I'm sorry. You asked me not to give you one of these again. And he's like, you know, he voices his frustration again. He's like, dude, people keep asking me to take these and I don't want to take it. And I was like, okay. And then I realized, I was like, okay, I'm going to remember him this time. What if this is my last shot? And so I said to him, I said, Mike, you've been asked multiple times to take one of these surveys. And he said, yep. And I said, have you considered that God is seeking you out? He was like, nah, dude. And I was like, all right, man, see you later. I left. But I think that is kind of the point I'm trying to make here, as humorous as it is. That this really is the way that God seeks people out. It's through people. Final application. If you're a Christian here, God wants to draw near people who are distant from him through you. And so do you know that you are God's delegated search party? And as you examine your life, and as you consider your priorities, as you think about your values and the people that you're friends with, the things that you care the most about in this life, Are you participating in God's search party? Or are you trying to call off the search? It's my challenge for us tonight. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we could read it and study it tonight. Father, I pray that I would apply this passage just as much as I hope the people here would. That we would see the living water, the invitation that Jesus gives for us to pursue him above all else. That we would repent from sin and run to you like never before. I pray that that would affect our lives in magnificent ways. In Jesus' name, amen.